He answers prayer. Outside, and we're able to meet together here in a very comfortable assembly this morning, and I hope that you're all getting better. We've had a lot of colds and sickness going around in the congregation. I've been getting over that myself a little bit, and it's good to see Jim and Vernon back, And Jim is here. Debbie is still not feeling well. Gretchen is still not feeling well. But we're really glad to see all of you. And it's wonderful when we come together to be able to sing these songs of praise. I think one of the most uplifting things that we do is how we participate all together in our congregational singing, worshiping God together, something that we all really appreciate and enjoy. I'd like to share a little bit about what's been going on with Karen's mother. Last week, a week ago on Saturday, she became noticing that she was bleeding internally and had to be taken to the emergency room. She's 93 years old, June Ormeron, and so because of that, she was able to come back home, and she has been able to be at home and comfortable, but she has been placed on hospice care, they call it comfort care, and we've just been seeing her daily declining. So like I say, it's been good and at the same time sad for the family. One nice thing is that all of her children have been able to come from Alabama and from Texas and from Southern California. And of course, Karen and her two brothers that live here. She lives in Silverdale. So Karen and I have been going over almost every day this week to be with the family, and I'll be after service going home, picking up Karen, taking her, going over again this afternoon to be with the family. But we don't know how much longer she has. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be sometime this week. But fortunately, she has had a wonderful life. She has had 28 grandchildren at least. I believe we've been trying to count the exact number. But she's been able to see a lot of those, and some of her great-grandchildren have been able to come there. Mandy went over on Friday with her four boys, and little Harvey, who is 5 years old, sat there with her for an hour, holding her hand and talking with her. So these are great experiences for all of us. And we've been able to pray together and, praying about that she has a home in heaven and that there is a beautiful life ahead for her, that she, we shouldn't be mourning her for that sense. We should be rejoicing for her that her life is going to be actually much better. But we're going to miss her, and We are trying to spend as much time there, make sure she's being well cared for, and that she knows how much she's loved and appreciated by all of us. So that's a little bit of an update on what's going on there, just so that you'll understand. And we appreciate your prayers. So I'd like for us to open our Bible now this morning to Luke chapter 12. And once again, we're going to be looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Jesus here was always looking, I think, using the parables, the teaching, through these stories that he told to teach deep spiritual lessons. So we've been talking about some of those great principles that are found within the parables, such as knowing my Father and loving my brother, thanking my Savior, and forgiving my brother. This morning I want to look at storing my treasure. Where do we have our treasures stored up? Where are we storing up our treasure? A very important question and consideration. Many of the parables are so practical, and they are dealing realistically with life just as we live it, just as the same issues and questions that are found today in our lives. Jesus deals with those here in ways that is very easy for us to appreciate and understand and think about these things on a deeper spiritual level, something that we all need to do. So I'd like to begin this morning by reading here in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. If you would follow along in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. But in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, it said, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we come to the Word of God this morning, and we are always moved and uplifted by the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God speaks to us the truth of God that is unchangeable. And as we look here at these lessons and these parables that Jesus told, we see this unchanging eternal truth that is being set forth for us, for our consideration. And in many cases like this, it is inviting us to examine our own hearts. It is a time of sober reflection as we think about these things. And I would just throw out, open the question, where are you storing up your treasure today? And many of us remember what it was like, some of you, being called a name as a child, how that was very hurtful, that sometimes if it was our brothers and sisters, we would maybe go running to mom, and she would say, well, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you, and things like that. But if she ever caught us saying those names, she would say, now, do not be calling others those names. They're very hurtful. And we experience those things. Now, to be called a fool would be one of the greatest, most hurtful insults that a person can have. And to think about the fact that God here calls this man a fool, meaning that he has missed the whole purpose of life, and that the way that he is viewing his life, he is a fool in the eyes of God. We want to make sure, I'm sure all of us today would not want to be found in that position. We want to do what we must do to make sure that we do not sometimes, someday in our lives, stand in that position, standing before God, and we understand that God has looked at our life, we have been a fool in the eyes of God. So, as we turn here to Luke chapter 12, I think it's important for us, first of all, to kind of look at the background and see what is happening here as Jesus came to this parable and what the circumstances were that call for him to tell this story at this time as he did. We see that in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, we're told that in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they had trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we see here that Jesus was in a multitude of people that some translations render this thousands of people were crowding in around Jesus. This must have surely been taking place in the outdoors somewhere. And thousands of people trying to get close enough to Jesus, be able to hear what he was saying. Of course, in those days, they did not have megaphones or loudspeakers. And so, for a large crowd, people would be working their way in, forcing to get as close as they could so that they could hear what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was saying is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees, and what it does, because yeast, it works and permeates. But the leaven of the Pharisees, he said, is hypocrisy. And they are always pretending to be these righteous people. They want that to be known. They put that out there. But Jesus is saying they inwardly, that's not really who they are. They think that they can hide this. But he goes on to say, everything that is in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops. God, we are not going to fool God, because there's a day of judgment coming. That is the point that Jesus is making. These Pharisees who think that they are so righteous and that they put on this air of superiority all the time, and yet God knows the hearts of these men. They are not going to be able to keep this hidden forever, who they really are. And God knows who they really are. So beware of this. Don't be like them. Don't let them control your lives, Jesus is saying. And he goes on to talk about here in a few verses that do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But I say to you, he said, fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. In other words, fear God. God is the one we need to fear and reverence and seek to please him. Do not be afraid of man. Even though man can persecute, man can try to harm us from an outward physical, but do not be afraid of man. Fear God. And he goes on to talk about the fact then that whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father is in heaven. So he's making the point here, do not be afraid. Do not ever be afraid to openly talk about our faith. That we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Don't be intimidated when we are around people who might be unbelievers. Be willing to openly, boldly share our faith that we confess Jesus Christ. And knowing that, that being true, Jesus is going to confess us before the angels of God in heaven. But now it is at this point, as Jesus was teaching on these very important principles and truths of life, and the people were crowding in to hear every word that Jesus was saying, that a man spoke up here from the crowd and just totally off topic. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So here was an interruption. Jesus was teaching and very important truths that he was discussing with the people who seemed to be very interested in what he had to say. And yet here was a man who takes him away from the chain of thought that he has and to put him onto something that is very materialistic, it's earthly, it's just these daily, day-to-day, it's not. And it shows that this man did not really appreciate the spiritual depths of things that Jesus was trying to teach the people. His mind was preoccupied with the earthly things. Now, Jesus could have answered this man's question. He could have gone to the Old Testament and he said, "Well, what does the law say in the Old Testament?" The book of Deuteronomy talks about clearly that in a case of the inheritance, it is the firstborn would receive the double portion. And so if it is a younger brother here who is complaining and saying that my older brother will not divide the inheritance with me. I have the inheritance coming. And will you speak to him? Will you make this right? And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to deal with that. That is not why I have come." Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus has come to bring man to God, not to bring material blessings to us. That was not the purpose that he has come. So he said, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" But then Jesus gives a warning. He gives a very important warning here about the real part of the issue that is involved here with this man's question. And I like how that Jesus had the ability to take an interruption and turn it around and expand on it so that really the main part of the lesson that he was talking about from here on, he began to deal about the danger of earthly possessions and how they can become something in our life that becomes an obstacle of our pursuit of God. That we can easily become wrapped up in these earthly possessions that we have, that we're blessed with from God, and yet they can become an object of our heart, that we begin to focus so much on these things that we neglect the pursuit of God in our life. So Jesus says to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life, Jesus says, does not consist of the things you own. That is not what your life is about. God is the giver of your life. God is the source of your life. God is the one who is in control of your life. These things that God blesses us with, we are to be stewards of these things. But God is the one that our hearts and the object of our desire, it needs to be focused on Him. These earthly things are mundane. They do not occupy, should not be occupying, taking over center stage in our hearts and our lives. And yet sometimes, so often, many times, that is what happens in all of our lives. So Jesus is saying, take heed and beware of all covetousness. Now, covetousness is greed. How do we define covetousness? Now, we know that in the Ten Commandments, the last of the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Thou shalt not covet. What is that? What does it mean to covet? And why does Jesus say beware of covetousness, all kinds of covetousness? Why does the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians say covetousness? He's talking about the sins that we need to put behind us. We need to put these to death. And he said, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We do not talk about covetousness very often. It is a sin, though, and it is a very subtle sin that creeps up in our lives. Sometimes that we are not even aware of it. So Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetous. Now, a covetous person thinks that their life consists of the abundance of things that we possess. And Jesus corrects that and he says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Because of covetousness is why we have this insatiable desire to keep buying more and more things, to keep making more and more money. And it is almost as if we can never have enough. And every time that we begin to have a little more money, what do? We begin to think, how can I spend it? What new things can I purchase so that I can have the abundance of possessions? As if this is going to make me happy. This is going to make my life wonderful. I'm going to have more things. I'm going to have more stuff. And so this is a problem that we all need to examine. This is a warning that Jesus gives here. And when Jesus gives a warning, that means we need to examine our own hearts. Could I be guilty of this? Is this something that I have had a struggle in my own thoughts with this? Because covetousness is not an outward action so much. It's not like adultery. It's not like murder, stealing from your neighbor. Covetousness is an attitude that we have. It takes place in our thoughts. But it's this desire, this obsessive desire that we have for more things, thinking that this is what will make me happy. This will bring satisfaction. And we begin to plan our lives around these things. Instead of focusing on God, who is the giver of life, the one who we will stand before and give an account of our life, instead of that, we begin to be so consumed in shopping, in buying, in thinking of all the things we can have of this life. Things that are all going to pass away. They're all temporary. And the things that Jesus is trying to get across, is we need to be planning for the eternal things that God has prepared for us. And how we can grow close to God and trust Him and rely on Him in all aspects of life. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't think that we can hide who we really are. That we can just come here on a Sunday and we can put on this air that we are these very spiritually minded people. And then we go off and our whole life is consumed around these earthly things. So it's a warning that Jesus gives in the middle of His teaching. He's interrupted by this, but Jesus decides there, I'm just going to talk about this because this is an important issue. And from here on, Jesus turns the attention and He talks about the dangers of material possessions in our lives. So now we come to where in the next verse it said, then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So here was a man that was a farmer raising crops, and he had a bumper crop this year. His ground yielded plentifully. So all of a sudden, he went from being how many farmers would be, that is, year to year, it is paycheck to paycheck. He went from that to being suddenly wealthy. He had wealth for the first time. And he began to thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So now he has a problem that he began to contemplate over this, that I have these amazing crops that my land has produced this year. It's going to make me wealthy. It changes everything in my life. What am I going to do? And so he begins to reason out this, and he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The problem in this man's life is not that he had a good year. It's not that he had success. It's not that God blessed him with an abundance of his crops this particular year. The problem is how he responded to that in his life. What his response was as it caused him to be reflecting and, oh, now what am I going to do? And the goal being so that I can be at ease. I can eat, drink, and be merry. For many years, I'm going to be on easy street from now on if I play my cards right. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, what is it here that is the sin of covetousness that Jesus is getting at? What is it? It's not that God does not want him to have the ability to enjoy his possessions. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes that what better thing is there, the life here on earth, than for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labor, to eat, drink, and be merry with his family, is a good thing. So God wants us, God does want us to be able to enjoy the fruit of our labors. We work and we are able to be successful, and we begin to put ourselves in a better position. God wants us to be able to enjoy that. But here in this case, the problem is this man begins to plan in a way that leaves God out and that leaves other people out. Notice how this man is. First of all, he is very self-centered. Look at these verses. What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good for many years laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about him. Not once did he think, you know, I had a good year. Maybe I could help the family down the road that their little son is crippled. Maybe I could get more involved in the local worship with my brothers and sisters. His life is focused only on how can he best utilize these things and plan in a way that he can be at ease. And it's not only be at ease, but so that he can live what we would only maybe describe hedonistic lifestyle. Eat, drink, and be merry. What is that? Isn't that the way many people envision today how they're going to spend their money? Is a hedonistic lifestyle. This is the thing that is happening in our society that is tearing us apart. You know, we've been able, in the last week, if you're following the news, this big, beautiful bill is being talked about, and now there's a problem, President Trump and Elon Musk, because they were talking about how can we cut all the wasteful spending out of the government? And we're going to get the government down under control. But then they go into the Congress and they come up this big, beautiful bill. And yes, they cut a little bit out over 10 years. And it's not insignificant. But when you actually sit down and look at it, it's still a bloated government. It's still way over the necessary. And we're going maybe back a step, but we're still looking at a government that we're so far in debt. How are we ever going to get out? And yet people are saying, well, this is crazy. Why are we even talking about this? It's because we have developed in our thinking such a way of living that we are completely out of control on our spending. And it's happening in our own lives as well. Well, Jesus here is addressing these problems. That at the root, what is life about? Life is about God loving us, creating us, so that we can know God and serve Him, and we can lay up our treasures someday in heaven. Here's a man that thinks he has a plan. He has it all planned out. It is all about himself. He has a way in mind that he can now sit back and be at ease and not have any of these worries and just live on the pleasure. Jesus talked about in the... One of the other parables that Jesus talked about was that when the sower goes out and sows the seed. And sometimes it begins to come up, but then the thorns crowd in and choke the life out, and it bears no fruit. And he said, what is this? He said, it's the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what we're talking about. That the deceitfulness of riches, they come in and we think, oh, this is wonderful. I have some extra money now that I can spend. I can go and do this. I can go and do this. I can do this for the rest of my life. I have it all set up now. But it's the deceitfulness of riches. And so, the bubble bursts and he realizes the hard reality, God is in control. We're not in control. He said, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, we look at a man like this today and we would say, this man is so successful. Look at what he has done. He has all these big barns. He has this big farm. He is very successful. I hope maybe I can become that way. I want to be successful like this man. But God says he's a fool. God says he is not rich toward God. And that's where it counts, being rich toward God. The things that his riches are, they are temporary. And he has not invested the eternal riches. And so God says he's a fool. Whenever the Bible speaks that, say for example in the book of Proverbs, a fool is a person that does not have spiritual discernment in his life. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here's a man that God diagnoses his life, this man is a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And then whose are these things going to be? It talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes also, that a man would work hard all the days of his life and he would be able to enjoy these. But then Solomon said, but then he dies and he gives it to some of his children after him. And who knows if they will be a fool or not. Solomon's point is, life is a vanity. If we live our lives just this way, he comes to the end and he says, but the end of the conclusion is, fear God, and this is the whole duty of man, because there's going to be a day of judgment. So this man was a fool. Now we look at the following verses, and I'm going to just quickly read through these. But here Jesus gives the alternative. This is the better way. This is how we need to view our possessions. So beginning in verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, now some of the time in this context, Jesus was trying to talk with his disciples, but many of these other people were crowding in. But he definitely speaks to his disciples here. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor what about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus again looks at the things around of from daily life, and he said, look at the ravens. And the ravens, they do not know from one day to the next where they are going to get their food. They don't know. But they don't worry. And if that's true, then God provides for us. We are of much more value. And he said, look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. They're clothed. Not even Solomon was clothed like the lilies. And yet, they will be gone in a few days. The sun will, they will wither and die. And yet, they're so beautiful. Now, if God clothes them, will he not take care of us? It's so simple. He said, if God so clothes the grass, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus there gives us the alternative. How we need to be viewing these things of our lives. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the 1950s. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those are so true. So where are we storing our treasure? That is the question that Jesus brings for us today. Worry is one of the greatest hindrances that we can get into. And what benefit is it for us to worry? Why do we worry? Because we're too tied up with these earthly things. Seek first the kingdom of God and store up those treasures in heaven. Spend time in God's word, in prayer. Be actively involved in the spiritual life of your fellow Christians, the body of Christ. And we have treasures that are being stored up in the world to come. They're eternal. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand close by singing the invitation song this morning. And if you are here this morning and you're subject to Christ and the invitation of the gospel, to come to him and surrender your life to him in obedience and in faith, we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
When the Savior calls, I will.